You may be seated, and like I was sharing kind of in prayer and praying to the Lord, is chapter 49 of the book of Isaiah is all about Jesus, the fabulous prophecies about Jesus Christ. And so that's what we'll be looking at today. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 49 and take a look at these verses. Isaiah chapter 49. Now, we'll go ahead and just read verse 1. And this talks about the birth of Jesus, that how the Father took care of him in the womb. So let's read. It says, "Listen, O islands." And each time islands are mentioned in the Bible, I think of continents, because that's what God sees when he looks down on the earth. He sees islands, but we know he's looking at continents, right? All the peoples of the earth. "Listen, O islands, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord has called me," and this is Jesus speaking, "from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, as he made mention of my name." Remember what Joseph was told by the angel, "You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And so he was named even from the womb. And there the Lord says that the Father called me from the womb. So very important to know that God's plan was all the way from the womb for Jesus Christ to come and live a perfect life and then to die for us and pay the price for us that do not live perfect lives. Now, this will be confirmed as we go through this psalm, that this is all about Jesus making connections with the New Testament. But I'd like to talk about the womb experience before we go on from verse 1. That actually this is confirmed about the womb in Psalm 22, which is the mind of Christ on the cross, Psalm 22. So let's turn to Psalm 22 together and talk about the womb experience of Jesus a little further. Psalm 22, now we know this is all about the Lord, this psalm, and his mind, what he's thinking on the cross. It's very educational to read through this and to get really into it. There's so many prophetic words here that we know refer to Jesus because they're quoted in the Gospels. Now, here it says in verse 1 of Psalm 22, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Now, you remember, Jesus actually said those words from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was feeling the weight of your sin, my sin, the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, upon his own life. And so he's crying out in this agony from the cross. Now, this is also confirmed, and there's so many prophecies here confirming it, but I'll use one of the most dramatic. It says here in verse 16 of Psalm 22, "They pierced my hands and my feet." Well, this is actually talking about crucifixion, of course, that Jesus, yes, he had his hands pierced and his feet on the cross, according to this psalm that was written 1,000 years before he was born. And actually, crucifixion was not invented until about 400 B.C., 600 years after this was written, by the Medes and the Persians, and then adopted by the Romans for capital punishment. Capital punishment in the days that this was written was stoning to death. And so here is just a miracle that this is in this psalm. "They pierced my hands and my feet." This was unknown at that time. And so it is a prophetic word about Jesus. Now, with that then, I want to take us back to remembering what was said in verse 1 of Isaiah 49 and compare it to verses 9 and 10 right here in this psalm. It's concerning Jesus Christ. It says, "But you are he that took me out of the womb." Yeah, that's right. The Father was hovering over Jesus in the womb. Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and actually started that process in the womb for Jesus. But you are he that took me out of the womb. You did make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And this is so comforting and so blessed of the Lord to know that that plan for Jesus Christ and all that he did and all that he had to do with the Father and his relationship with the Father was planned even from the womb. Now, we read things very similar about Jeremiah the prophet, and I'd like to take you to that. Now, Jeremiah is the prophet right after Isaiah, so it's not hard to find for you. Just go to Jeremiah chapter 1. And what we're doing is establishing the fact that the Lord calls us from the womb. Here we are, Jeremiah 1:4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, this is Jeremiah writing, saying, Behold, or before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified or separated you. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Jeremiah was only 17 years old. He's going, whoa, and you're going to use me to be a prophet to the nations? Only 17. But the Lord said to me, Say not, I am a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Now, I'd like to remind the youth here in the service that the scripture says, Let no man despise your youth. Let no man despise your youth. God can call a youth as early as he wants. He called Daniel at about age 12. Jeremiah here, age 17. To go forth in the power of the Lord, to actually be a prophet for the nations. Did you know that Greg Laurie was 19 years old when Pastor Chuck asked him to go out to Riverside and start a Bible study? And it turned into a church almost immediately. And so Greg Laurie became a senior pastor of a growing, beautiful church that's become Harvest out there in Riverside today at age 19. Powerful, powerful work of God. And we're going to have him on stage here today, live stream from Texas. But wow, that's so neat that God can call and use anyone at any time. He even talked through a donkey. You know that? God spoke through a donkey in the Old Testament. And so if he can speak through a donkey, he can speak through a youth or a really, really old person too. And that's encouraging. There's a scripture that says you will still bear fruit in your old age. I want to encourage you that are getting older. God can still use us right up to the last breath that we draw to just minister for him. It's just so encouraging to know that. God is a caller of people to the ministry. And the ministry means service, and we serve one another until the day we die. And just going forth in the Lord. And this is our hope, and this is our purpose for living, and it's why we live and breathe and have our being. And so Jeremiah called. Now I want to take you on to one more scripture about the womb, because in Psalm 139, God makes it very clear that this womb experience and his call on a person's life from the womb not only applies to Jesus, not only applies to Jeremiah, but also to all of us who know and love the Lord. So let's take a look at Psalm 139, starting in verse 13. Psalm 139, and starting at verse 13. And the Lord says this, For you have possessed my reins. This is actually David writing about what the Lord has showed him. For you have possessed my reins. Now, reins can be translated kidneys. And I thought, that's kind of gross. Kidneys? Really? But what it means is really the innermost being of a person. The Lord has everything to do and possesses the innermost being of every person, even in the womb. For it says, you have covered me, or a better translation is, you have knit me. I like this word knit, because we have ladies in the church that knit. And I remember Pastor Modelmog, our principal of our school, used to knit and teach kids to knit. And you know, knit's kind of a peaceful thing. And here we're told that the Lord knits. For you have knit me in my mother's womb. And you know, if you take an anatomy class and you begin to look at the muscle structure underneath the skin, it looks like a knitting. It's as different muscles are overlapping in the shoulders and, you know, taking almost care of each other. They just fit together by the Lord. And you can see him with his knitting needle, just making the muscle fiber and ligaments fit together in a body. This is an exciting thing to me. That just like a lady that would want to knit a little sweater for her two-year-old boy or girl that's going to face the winter pretty soon, lovingly, carefully, peacefully making that sweater. So the Lord lovingly and peacefully makes and knits and works on people in the womb. And that's why we really shouldn't have abortions, you know? I mean, I think we pretty much know that, don't we? Especially now with the sonograms that show what's going on in the womb with kids. I love that Doritos commercial in the Super Bowl. Did you see that? I can tell Tim did. He's laughing. Yeah, man. It's a commercial that they did about Doritos, that the guy is in the labor room with his wife and the baby is like, you know, almost going to come, and the baby's looking at the Doritos through the stomach, you know, and he's waving his Doritos, you know, and the sonogram's on so he can see this, you know, and so he goes this and that, and then all of a sudden the Doritos just fly over there and the baby just blasts out half the Doritos. I thought that was such a great commercial. Anyway, what was I getting at? It's so much activity going on in there that we don't ever knew about until the sonogram. But, you know, the Lord doing this wonderful work. Let's go on in the scriptures here. It says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully, or respectfully. You know, fear has a lot to do with the word respect. Respectfully and wonderfully made. Wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. Oh, we know it in our soul. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit as he just knits together those little babies. My substance was not hid from you, no. When I was made in secret, it's a secret place, that little room. For 9 months, a baby gets real comfortable in there. And no wonder they cry when they come out. They go, what is this great big world, you know? And curiously wrought, which can also be translated, and I like it better, woven together. So the idea of the weaving going on, the knitting going on, the weaving going on. In the lowest parts of the earth, or in utter seclusion is another translation. Yes, secluded there, safe in the womb. And then verse 16 is where we get this powerful punch that I think I quoted this verse a few weeks ago, but bringing it back to us now with this idea of Jesus from the womb, Jeremiah from the womb, called to be a prophet to nations. It says, your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, or yet being formed. And in your book, all my days were written or ordained, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Before any of the days of my life happened, you had it planned, Lord. You have a plan for me. I'm important to you, even from the womb. Even from the womb. And God is working to bring about that blessed thing that he wants to do with you. You are important. You fit in this world, in the time that God chose for you to be born. He chose your city of birth. He chose when you met your wife or your husband. He has chosen your children. your mom, your dad, all of it in God's plan, and for an opportunity to just simply say yes to His direction, yes to His guidance, to lead you all the days of your life and to instruct you in the way you should go, to have that wonderfully fulfilling, profitable life here upon the earth. And every one of us is extremely important. I think I've shared with this with you over and over again. I look out in the congregation and I see your faces, and I know who many of you are. I've known you for years. And without you, this place does not go. It's as simple as that. I'm just one cog in a great big wheel that God has created here at Calvary Anaheim. And I can't do this without you. And I am so thankful for so many of you. I can go down the list, and I don't want to embarrass anybody today, but I could tell you long stories about so many people sitting out here right now, about how wonderful it has been to know them and to see them helping along in the efforts of God's work and doing God's commands to make this a place where people can come and feel loved. And that's the whole purpose, because God wants to just keep loving us. Just keep loving us. And it is so great. So this is an amazing thing to consider, that God has called you from the womb and ordained you and anointed you from the womb. In the New Testament, it's put this way: we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That God has before ordained that we should walk in them, that our days being laid out from the womb, just like with Jeremiah, just like with our Savior Jesus, and the purposes that they had in their ministries. And so it is a most precious thing, and it is a comfortable place. We can get so fearful about who we are, and if we're making any difference at all. We can get so fearful about that. But when we go back to faith, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I remember one time over in this corner of the church in the hallway, there was a Sunday school teacher's first morning of teaching in the Sunday school class that was over there. And as I'm walking down the hall, they looked terrified. And they said to me, "I don't know if I can do this. You know, I'm okay with kids and stuff, but this feels like it's way over my head." And I said, "You're in a really good place right now. Because what you need to do right now is depend totally, 100% on Jesus Christ." And man, things get done when that happens, as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He exalts us in due time and brings us into what He has for us. And this is all planned. And because it's planned, He's got it. He's got your back, and He's got your front, and He's got your up top, and your underneath, and all around you. It's as simple as that. In fact, there's a scripture that says that the Lord leads us with His eye upon us, and He's our rear reward, which means He's behind us, and that He's our leader. He guides us continually. And so these wonderful things to know about you from the womb, being destined, prepared for who you are. And never ever believe the lie that you're not worth anything. You are worth so much to Jesus. He paid a fearsome price to buy you. And you should never ever put that down. That is a real thing that happened. You've been purchased because you're worth something to Him. He designed you, He made you for His pleasure, and to just love you deeply. So we always need to remember that. Amen? Good. Let's go back to Isaiah. There's a lot more here for us today. Let's go back to Isaiah 49. Now remember, This chapter is all about Jesus, and we're going to be reading further. I think we just did verse 1. We need to move to verse, keep going. So verse 2, it says this: "He has made my mouth like a sharp sword." Well, there's a real hint, like a freight train dropping from heaven, that this is Jesus. The Father has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In Revelation 19, Jesus faces the Antichrist in the final battle, the Battle of Armageddon. And all the armies of the earth are against him. And the scripture says that he destroys those armies with the sword that goes out of his mouth. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so here we see it, that he says, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword in the shadow of his hand as he hid me and made me a polished shaft in his quiver as he hid me. I love that. I love the King James translation because it's so poetic. And they're just like poetry here, you know. The Father has made me up like a polished shaft in his quiver. Don't you love that? That's a neat line. And said to me, you are my servant, O Israel. And of course, that's where Jesus came from, is from the nation of Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. Jesus here referring to, he came to his own and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected of man. And so just that thought that his work, all of his hard work to come and to minister to them and even die on the cross was rejected by the high priest and the leaders of his own country. Devastating. So he speaks of that here and brings that out. And now, says the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, to bring Israel back to the Father. That's why Jesus came. Though Israel be not gathered, and they certainly weren't gathered at the time that Jesus came the first time, but rather put him on a cross. Yet shall I be glorified, or I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And the Lord the Father gave Jesus strength to face the cross, yes, and to go through what he had to go through to bring Israel back to the Father. And then, this is really good news for you today out there that aren't Jewish. And he said, it is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give you for a light to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and that's you, and that's me, the Gentile believers. Yes, God came to his own and his own received him not, and he turned to the Gentiles. And he made the great apostle Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, and Peter the apostle to the Jews. And so I will also give you for a light to the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So the whole world can be saved through Jesus Christ. God said to Abraham, I will make you a father of many nations, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And every single family that turns their hearts to Jesus Christ is saved, born again to the ends of the whole world. And that's what this verse is saying. I will give you a light to the nations, to the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation. Jehovah Shua. That's Jesus. Jehovah Shua. The Hebrew is Joshua, and the Greek is Jesus. Jehovah Shua. The Lord is salvation. That's what that means. That you may be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nations abhorred, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose you. It is a wonderful thing to think about the kings and the queens. and the great leaders of our earth that have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. There's really some neat ones through history. You know who I really love is Queen Elizabeth of England. Isn't she something? You know, she's been around a long time, the Queen Elizabeth. She actually was the queen over the Prime Minister of England that was so famous during World War II. Winston Churchill was one of her first prime ministers, and here she is all these years later, still going, still doing great things. You know what? She loves the Lord. She loves the Lord. Sherry and I were blessed, and we heard this on the internet, for her speech, her Christmas speech, and how she talked about the Savior, Jesus Christ, coming to save us from our sins. And she gave the gospel before the whole nation of England in her address. You can listen to it on the internet. We'll have to wait till poor Sherry gets back from being sick to ask her where you go to do that, because I don't really do the internet. She does it for me. But you know, I am so blessed that Queen Elizabeth just loves the Lord, and you can see it in her life. She has been so influential for every good thing her whole life. She is a real exception to monarchies and a blessing. And the scripture also says in Zechariah 14 that when Jesus is king in Jerusalem, all the kings of all the nations will come every year to worship the king, King Jesus, and all the nations will be gathered together unto him. And so these things all came true and are coming true, that kings shall arise and princes also shall worship the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord, that he is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped you. And I will preserve you and give you for a covenant. Well, here's another big hint, like a freight train. A covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. And so we see here that God the Father is making and giving the Lord Jesus to us as a covenant to the people. The New Testament, the new covenant. This is the new covenant, Jesus said, in my blood, which is shed for the remission or the forgiveness of many sins. All of our sins forgiven because of the agreement that God has made with us. He took away the first covenant to establish the second. That's a verse from Hebrews. Because the first covenant based on works doesn't work, because you're not good enough and neither am I. We've all offended, at least in one point, the law of God. And we need forgiveness. And so God saw our plight and gave Jesus for us as the second covenant. He took away the first to establish the second. And so I am giving you, he says, for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages all around the world. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastors shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that has mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Now, verse 10 here is actually quoted in Revelation 7:16, and this is where we are given without a shadow of a doubt, this is all about Jesus. As we turn, and let's do that, Revelation 7:16. This verse is actually quoted, Isaiah 49:10, in Revelation 7:16. They shall hunger no more, This is talking about the tribulation saints that are coming out of the tribulation, and as Jesus has come to minister to them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. So we had both of these things said in Isaiah 49:10. The first point is the hungering or thirsting taken care of by the Lord, the Messiah, and also being not affected by the hot sun, that the sun shall not smite thee idea. And then it says in verse 17, for the Lamb. And who's the Lamb? That's Jesus. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus Christ coming to be baptized, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. For the Lamb, verse 17, who is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And we had the fountains of waters mentioned at the end of verse 10 in Isaiah 49. So this verse is totally related, and the major points of that verse are right here in Revelation, referring to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the one that does this for you and for me. And so this is a tremendous promise and a great blessing. I have to share with you a couple of testimonies about these scriptures in a very personal way with Sherry and I. One was in my senior year in college. We were in North Carolina at Warren Wilson College. That's where I went to college. And we had the four boys. I was 29 years old. It was a late graduation. You know, I always do things slower than everybody else. So, 29. Anyway, we were there. And there was this really young girl that came to school. She was about 16 years old, but she was so smart that they let her in for some college courses. But she was immature as far as knowing what kind of friends to have and what to be doing with her little life. And so it was really sad to see her, you know, they wanted to take advantage of her, and it was just terrible. So Sherry and I invited her over for dinner, and we shared Jesus with her and warned her about the wolves and so forth. And it was wonderful because she opened her heart to accept Jesus as her Savior. And but you know what? Sherry and I had to leave the college just in 1 month to go on to New Jersey from North Carolina. And I began to worry about this little girl, and what would happen to her when we were gone. And the Lord gave me this verse, and gave Sherry and I this verse to comfort us. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed her. Mark, don't you worry about her. I'm inside of her now, and I'm going to take care of her. So good. The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall feed her, shall lead her unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from her eyes. I can't tell you what that did for me, and has helped me from that point on. In those times when there's certain persons that I can't help, I just can't help them. They're on their own. But if they've accepted Jesus Christ, God is going to take care of them. He never slumbers or he never sleeps. You know where God is when you're asleep? He's watching you. And where is he when you wake up? He's still watching you. And man, the Lord knows how to take care of his own and bring circumstances into lives and make dangerous places safe. And I was so encouraged with this verse that we get at first from Isaiah 49:10 and now in Revelation, that God can do it. You know, it's why I don't really get too far into discipleship programs, to be honest with you. Because you know who disciples us? Jesus Christ. And only God knows what a person needs to do to get closer to God. And, you know, I want to do my part. And we should do our part to disciple people. And God brings people into our lives for seasons to really disciple. But it's always the Lord. And God sometimes has to move that person on. Where are you taking them, Lord? I was just getting used to them. Well, they're going to their next discipleship training school. They need to get something else. Something that needs to be centered in on. You're not designed for that part of it, but this part of it. And it's a peaceful place to be, to just be able to give people to the Lord. And sometimes you have to even do that with your kids. Just go, God, only you can talk to them. And God will bring certain people into their lives that have the Lord Jesus to help them out. And it is marvelous to see God do these things. And so I want to encourage you with that. Okay, also then, it says here that the sun shall not smite you by day. Yeah, Sherry and I had a personal experience with this. I just want to share that with you too, really quick. It's also Psalm 121, verse 6. It says the same thing. The Lord, the sun shall not smite you by day. There was a canoe trip for the people of the church, and it was a few years back. And there was like 100 people going to go. And we're supposed to all meet at Colorado River on a certain date to take canoes down the river. And Sherry got a bladder infection. And we went to the doctor and got the normal medicines that you get for that. And one of them was an antibiotic which says, stay out of the sun. You can't go in the sun. If you go in the sun, you'll melt. Like the Wicked Witch. I'm melting. Anyway, that was all made up. But the thing is that she had that warning. So I'm going, we're due in Colorado in the morning. We were going to get up at 3 in the morning, start driving for Colorado River, where everybody was waiting. What are we going to do now? Well, you know what you do when you're in a desperate decision like that? You go to Jesus. And it's the only place to go to get an answer to that. What, I'm going to leave Sherry here in the desert house by herself while I go to Colorado for the weekend? And I guess we could have done that. And maybe that's what would happen if the Lord didn't do what he did. But as we searched the scriptures and prayed for the solution, God gave us Psalm 121:6, which says, the sun shall not smite you by day. So you read the bottle of the antibiotics, the sun will smite you by day. And the Lord says, the sun will not smite you by day. So we went. And Sherry just got out in the canoe and rode like a champ, and her face was hanging out in the sun the whole weekend. And she's fine except for the kink. No. Everything just turned out great. But it was the Lord. And may I say again, like I say so often, you know what? God can give you a personal word for your life decisions anytime he wants. And if you need it desperately enough, he certainly will do it. He certainly will do it and bring to you exactly what you need at the time you need it. And it's marvelous what he can do. Okay, I want to go back now to Isaiah because there is one final thing. We're going to go down to verse 16 that is so important. Now it says in verse 11 of Isaiah 49, it says, I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. That sounds so familiar, doesn't it? So many scriptures we have in Old and New Testament about the Lord doing that. Behold, he begins to now talk about the returning of the Jewish people to the land. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Now, as I looked up Sinim and looked at many scholars on this, they all said one thing. This is China. And I'm going, well, China? Really, Lord? You're going to bring the Jews home from the north and the south and from China? And so this definitely is not the Babylonian captivity. But this is something in the future. And the Lord has been bringing back Jewish people from Russia, from China, from Argentina, from North Africa, establishing his people in the land again. And so this is a prophecy about God using Jesus Christ as their Savior and bringing back the Israelis to their land. And it is a marvelous thing. We live in these days, and these are the last days, because he says, in the last days I will do this. Now, it says in verse 13, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted or troubled ones." God is a very present help in the time of trouble. We can always go to him. "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." Now, this is normal for the flesh, and for especially for non-believers. Where's God when you need him? The Lord has forsaken me, but the Lord has said here he will comfort his people and have mercy upon the afflicted, the troubled ones. But I'm not experiencing that, and I don't see that. So, yes, I'm going to go with "the Lord has forsaken me," and I'm going to get mad at God and wave my fist at him. As you visit Israel, you'll find that many of the Israelis that aren't saved, they do look at the Holocaust at a time that they were forsaken by God, many of them. Now, of course, there's those that are believers, and they love the Lord, and they don't see it that way. And they see the good things, the testimonies, and so forth. But there are people that just feel that way, that God forsook them during the Holocaust. And, you know, I'd like to tell you an experience about that. Sherry, the first time we went to Israel, we went through the Holocaust Museum there, and we saw all the little babies that were killed by the Nazis. And Sherry could not take that. And she went out on the quad area and sat down on a rock and was crying her eyes out. She was going into hysteria over all the babies that died in the Holocaust. And she just was inconsolable. And so I was just kind of a little shocked and just kind of, you know, tried to comfort her through that pain that she was experiencing through the horribleness of that whole thing. Well, the next time we went to Israel and we went back to the same museum, it happened to me. And I went to this wall so people couldn't see me crying like a little girl, and just was crying convulsively. And the Lord showed me that the real problem was that I was afraid for me, and I was afraid for our nation. Because if this happened to Israel, this horrible thing from the Nazis happened to Israel, God's people, then that could happen in the United States. And that was the time when we got our first questionable president, you know. And I was just scared, you know. And so it was kind of like a lack of faith thing that I was saying kind of in my heart, the Lord has forsaken us and forsaken them, and the Lord has forgotten us. And I needed to be set straight about that. Stop this crying, Mark, and have hope in me. Because what does the Lord say next here? And this is so important for us. In verse 15, he says, "Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Can somebody here, as a mother, you're going to forget? You're going to forget your child? Ain't no way. My mother would fight to the death for me. I just remember that, you know. Don't touch my Marky, men. And that's the way moms are. They're like pit bulls with lipstick, to quote the lady from Alaska. That's what she said one year when she was running. But, you know, the Lord says, yes, they may forget. And, of course, the Lord sees more than we do, and there have been moms that have done some wicked things to their kids because they're demon-possessed or something. But the Lord says this, yet will I not forget you. God didn't forget Israel. God is blessing Israel. Do you know that there's 2 million trees over there now that have been planted by the Israelis? That place is beautiful. Big, tall, healthy trees, evergreens. They're beautiful. And God is building that nation. They have become a fruitful plain over there. The plain of Sharon is beautiful again. It used to be swamp, but they sucked the water out of there and put in a profitable irrigation system, and they're growing fruit and flowers all through central Israel. And they are profiting. Israel is blessed beyond belief. They are blessed by God. I just read an article this week on the David Sling missile. They've had a missile system called the Iron Dome that gets the small missiles that are fired from Gaza to shoot them down, and it's done very well, the Iron Dome. And then they have a further out missile system that protects against the nuclear things that would come in from Iran. And now they've just invented a mid-range missile protection system. So their protection system for Israel is threefold now. And they're calling that missile David's Sling. And I thought, that's so cool. Because you picture David with his sling, you know, against Goliath. And God is just taking care of these people. And of course, we're told that when Iran and Russia finally get up the guts to attack them, that 5/6 of the attacking army will be destroyed. And I can really see how God is getting ready for that with the attacking forces that will come against Israel very shortly in our world history. And so the Lord is there for them, and He's not going to forget them. A woman with a suckling child might forget her son, but there's no way God will forget them. He says this, "Behold, I have carved you on the palms of my hands. I've carved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls, Jerusalem, are continually before me." That the Lord is all the time thinking of His people Israel. And He's thinking about you because He died for you. He carved you on the palms of His hands. How important are you? What are you worth? Oh, I don't know, about 20 cents. Think again. You're worth the blood being shed by the Creator of the universe. That's what you're worth. I will not forget you. I carved you on the palms of my hands. It's as simple as that. And so this is a tremendous thing to know and to remember. Now, in ending today, I'm going over a little far. Well, let's just do this real quick. Let's turn to Psalm 137. Just want to end with Psalm 137. Let's turn there. Because this is about the near prophecy fulfillment of Babylon. They came to Babylon, and some ancient rabbis had some commentary on this that was so eye-opening that parallels with what we just read in Isaiah 49. So I wanted to read this to you. Psalm 137, the first six verses, it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yes, and we wept when we remembered Zion." And so, yes, it was really hard on them when they were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. And they sat down by the rivers and just cried. And it says here that they hung up their harps upon the willow trees in the midst thereof. "For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth." Sing us a song, a happy song from Zion. And they just hung up their harps on the willow trees by the river. They just couldn't do it. They were weeping because they were gone from their land. And so the people were egging them on to do that. "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." And then they said in verse 4, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land, then what the ancient rabbis have said is that the next two verses are God's response to this, that they would be egged on to sing songs of mirth, and they just got to weep because they've been taken from their land. And the Lord says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. And I just love this. And I love these rabbis for looking and seeing it that way. I'd never seen it that way before. God's response, the same that we get in Isaiah 49. I will not forget you. I will not do it. I've carved you upon the palms of my hand. So this is awfully encouraging, isn't it? And it's just such a blessing for God's care upon his people. So let's pray together and then we'll sing. So Father, we thank you, Lord God, for these scriptures. Thank you so much, Lord God, that you have all things under control, Lord, here. And Father, we thank you that you love us so deeply and so wonderfully. And Lord, thank you, Father, that you did actually carve us on the palms of your hands. Our names are there with you, and you were thinking of us. And Father, we thank you that you are doing what you said in your word. You're bringing Israel back to the land as we speak. And Father, that you are busy just caring and hovering over us. And Lord, we want to just be loyal to you, Father. We want to praise you all the days of our lives. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord on our minds and in our hearts. So thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like prayer for anything, the prayer room's open for you today. If you don't know Jesus yet, you better get on board pretty quick. Yeah, because man, he's going to wrap this up pretty soon. And he wants to take you with him. Yeah. When he opens the sky, he wants you to go to the sweet by and by. How about that? Yeah. So, yeah, I'd like to invite you to come and confess your sin and be cleansed and start a new walk with him. We have free Bibles up here too in the prayer room. God bless you and keep you and give you a great day in him. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.